Well, good morning. We are continuing in the series, Good News. We're going through the Gospels. We've been going through the Gospels for a while. There's a lot in the Gospels, isn't there? Amen. A lot of good stuff for us to study and to look at. And so we've been kind of going through them in order, all of them together. And today's passage and today's message is titled Walking. Walking. We can find it in Matthew chapter 14. And if you want to turn to a book, that's the one we're going to read our passage out of is Matthew chapter 14. But you could also find this story in Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6 as well. Now, verse 22 is where we're going to start, Matthew 14, verse 22, and this is what it says. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away, and he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountains and prayed by himself. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said to him, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me!" And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. God, we thank you for the passages that you give us, the stories that you tell us of who you are. Holy Spirit, I pray that you reveal to us the truth that we need to hear this morning and help us to apply it in our lives as we need to apply it. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, today's passage takes place immediately on the heels of what we talked about last Sunday, which was 5,000. This takes place right after Jesus had done a miracle and fed over, we know, it was closer to 10,000. All right, Scripture says 5,000 men. Sorry, ladies, that's just the way they wrote things down. It's nothing personal. It's just the way it was. But we know there were women there. There were children there. Kids, y'all didn't get counted either. All right, so everybody can be mad. But so we know it's 5,000 men, probably 8,000 to 10,000 total people. Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 fish, some little boy's lunch, and Donald and I were talking about it afterwards, and I never thought about it this way, but Donald was saying how he thought it was kind of interesting that the little kid had the lunch because he came expecting something to happen. You know, he knew something was going to happen. And I was like, yeah, that's kind of cool. He's the only one that did pack a lunch. He was going to stay until he heard Jesus say something, right? You know, so he packed a lunch. He's, "I'm in it for the long haul. What you got, Jesus?" So yeah, he was kind of coming expecting it. I never thought about it that way. That was, you know, great to think. But it takes place immediately on this, and we know that Jesus had had this long day. He saw the people coming, he began preaching, and it was getting late in the day when the miracle performed. And so after, and we don't know what time, it says, the Bible just doesn't say exactly when Jesus sent people away. But he dismissed the crowd, saying, "Go home," and we know it was probably right before dark, or right at dark. Why? Because back then they didn't have streetlights, did they? Yeah, see, and some of us don't understand or can't comprehend the idea of not having light everywhere you go. But there's some that may have grown up either in a part of town or a time long enough ago that you may understand what it's like to not have street lights completely lining the street. And to be able to do that, or, you know, and that used to be the thing. How do you know from your small town? Well, they turn the street lights off at 7, you know. And so, because it's dark, everybody needs to be home, the lights go off. You save money that way. But they didn't have any way to get home, and at dark, bad things happened at night, right? So Jesus, being conscientious and being a loving God, probably sent them home in enough time so it wasn't completely dark. But Jesus went away. After sending them away, he told his disciples, "Get in the boat and go. I'll meet you there." Now, one of the things that we need to look at, and we catch this right at the beginning of the passage, is, number one, there are times we need to get away and recharge. Jesus had just spent a long day preaching and teaching and performing miracles and doing stuff. He sent everyone away so he could be by himself to kind of regroup and to recharge himself. Now, the best way for Jesus to rest and recharge was to spend time with the Father. He went to pray. Now, some of us, we have different ways on we want to recharge, right? I want to go to the mountains. If we happen to go fishing while we're there, even better. But if I don't do nothing but sit and look out over mountain views, I'm happy. Some people like to go fishing. Some people like to go out and they recharge by working. That's not me. I don't know how you do that. But you dig in the garden, you do things. But I tell you, probably the best way, if we could all figure this out, the best way to really recharge ourselves, to really ground ourselves and get boosted up and energized again, is probably to spend some time in prayer, is it not? Now, the disciples should have been on the other side. But Scripture says the wind was contrary. I like that, don't you? The wind was contrary. Anybody had a contrary child? What's that mean? It was against them. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. That's the way it was. They were going, yes, we are. The wind's going, no, you're not. Our oldest daughter, Christy, learned this. She took a canoe trip ride with her boyfriend. And it was a little breezy. But more importantly, what she didn't realize is that rivers have currents. They missed their spot to turn and get off the river. Whoops. They realized it a little ways up the river and then said, oh, we got to go back. Has anybody pedaled upstream? They were not going very far. They were struggling. They were trying. Some good Samaritan stopped by and helped them. Now, I experienced this as a kid. We went fishing in a place called Six Mile Creek over south of Jacksonville. My dad and I had. And we were in a hurry. Dad loved to fish. Most of my fishing stories have to do with some kind of dumb thing we did. Very rarely is it, well, look at the fish we caught. It's usually the experience we had in the process. And I don't know what happened, but we had a trolling motor, and we had that was kind of charged, and something happened to the big engine, and we had cruised down the stream because the wind was blowing out of the west, and it's an east-west river. We went east, you know, and all of a sudden we got down the river a mile or so, and the motor just went and just quit working. He tried, we tried everything. We could not get it to restart. Dad says, well, we probably should go back because we're kind of further down before we get too far down. Let's try the trolling motor. Turns the trolling motor on. Bing, and we're puttering. We're not moving very far, but we're moving slowly. But then all of a sudden, the battery on the trolling motor went kaputty. Well, now here we sit with nothing. Dad had one paddle, and it wasn't moving the boat either. Why? But the wind was blowing in our face. So I actually had to get out of the boat with the bow rope, tie it around me, and start swimming and towing the boat. I became a tugboat. I'd get tired, we'd switch. Dad would jump in. That was back before I was smart enough to know there were alligators and snakes in the creek. I wouldn't do it now. I'd sit there and cry until somebody came. But it's just, you know. So the wind was contrary. We've experienced that. What it's like to be pushed back and how you just don't make good time. They weren't making good time. The disciples should have been on the other side of the sea by now, but they weren't. They were stuck. They were out in the middle. Now, we don't know exactly what time they left, how long it's taken them to get to this point. We just know what time it was, or about the hours that it was, that Jesus left to go catch up with them. Because it says it was the fourth watch. Now, the fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Who's up between 3 and 6 in the morning? Yeah. You know what? And I don't know if God's trying to tell me something or what, or it's just the point where all the water I drank the day before goes, hey, you know, whatever the problem is. Usually about 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm in bed, wide awake. And then I try and struggle. And usually I can snooze for a little bit more. This morning it was a little after 5, bing, wide awake again. And at that point I just got up. There's something about that time, that the between 3 and 6 in the morning. A lot of stuff in Scripture happened during that time. And this is the final watch of the night. The night was divided into these four watches. Now, I remember in the military, we had what we called fire watch, which was basically guard duty. And you had to do this all night long. I think we did it in 1 hour, maybe 2 hours at the most, but we kind of broke it up. That was horrible when you had like the 1 a.m. shift. You were just starting to get good sleep and somebody going, What? It's your time. Okay, you know. And so we had one kid one time when I was in advanced training, he overslept and forgot to wake the rest of us up. You know who didn't care that somebody didn't wake the rest of us up? The drill sergeant. We all had to go out, and it was during a hurricane. The hurricane was coming through. We had to pick up trash in a hurricane. You know how hard it is to catch trash going 80 miles an hour? Ponchos out to the side, wind. I'll never forget it. All right, but we had these guard duties. We had these watches overnight. Why? Bad stuff happens at night. Most of the time, you know, houses are robbed at night. Things happen at night because it's dark. There was also a belief back then that the demonic spirits who had gone out and were doing things and were influencing people all at night and been working were headed back to wherever their base was, their place of operation during these hours. And so it becomes this very spiritual time. And like I said, this is also a great time that a lot of events occurred in Scripture. The children of Israel being delivered from Egypt happened during these hours. So it's between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus comes walking out on the water to them. They're out in the boat. They're struggling. And that brings us to number 2 this morning. You know what? Fear can prevent us from seeing the miracle right in front of us. What did the disciples see? They saw a ghost. They were scared. I'm sure they were having problems because they were already nervous because of the storm. Right? The wind was already pushing. They weren't where they were supposed to be. They were struggling. And like I said, they were probably getting tired. It had been a long day for them as well. They're out in the middle. It's dark. They're struggling. They don't have big spotlights to show where they're going. They were nervous, as it was. And see, the last time this happened to them, they were in the middle of a storm, but who was with them? Jesus was there, wasn't he? He might have been asleep, but he was at least in the boat. And they were nervous then. Can you imagine? But Jesus isn't even with us now. What are we going to do? Then all of a sudden, here comes somebody walking on the water. And I'm always amazed at the disciples. And I don't want to be too judgmental because I have a feeling I would probably be a lot like most of them, especially like Peter. How could they not know? How could they have not? Everything they've seen, they just saw Jesus feed over 5,000 people. They had just each gotten a basket of food from the leftovers. Their faith should have been like, oh, we know who we serve. This is God. We're okay. We're with Him. But something happened out there in the middle of that boat, in the middle of that sea. They forgot all that. They weren't looking for Jesus to come, were they? Their fear helped them to miss Jesus' coming. There's a lot of people that's going to be the same problem nowadays. Their fear of either having to give up something or to be a Christian, whatever that means, prevents people from coming to Jesus. And there will be a time where we are to be watching for His second coming. Fear is going to be what's going to keep a lot of people from enjoying that as well. But they missed the miracle that was right in front of them. They're like, it's a ghost! But Jesus meets us right in the middle of the storm, doesn't He? That's the third thing this morning. Jesus meets us right in the middle of everything. Right in the middle of their struggle, right in the middle of their panic, right in the middle of their fear. Guess when Jesus shows up? Right then. I'm here. They're freaking out. He goes, oh, be of good cheer. It's me. Relax. I'm here. It's all good. I got you. Okay. And I love how the story goes. I don't know. It seems weird, but I don't know what made Peter do this. Why in the world would you go from freaking out on a boat in the middle of the water to thinking you're seeing a ghost? And Jesus goes, no, it's me, to then challenging whatever it is you think you see, going, hey, if it's really you, call me out there to you. Who thinks like that? And Jesus said, come on. Come. And then he got out of the boat. Now, I've done that before. I got out of a boat one time. We were on the Nantahala River. We were sliding into an eddy on the side, and I'm like, I put my paddle down. It was a couple feet deep. I'm like, I'll get out and stop the boat. What I didn't realize is mountain streams have these things called holes in them. Okay, it's a river. It's not a stream. And the more you move, you can find one of those holes. And so when I stepped out, the next thing I did was, being underwater, I watched the boat go over my head as I went under the raft. Apparently, I didn't have Peter's faith. I couldn't walk on water. I went right under it. But he got out of the boat. He stepped out of the boat and got on the water. And what did he do? He walked on water. He was walking, he was headed to Jesus. You can almost imagine him like a little kid, right? I'm pretty sure he wasn't out there going, yeah, I'm walking, I got it. Jesus was that way. Jesus was just kind of, you know, he was having a casual stroll across the water. I bet Peter was like, I'm coming, Jesus, I got you. Okay, we good. Then all of a sudden he looks down and goes, and I love how the scripture says it was boisterous. You know how many times that the stuff we hear, the verbal assault of the world, prevents us from doing something amazing for God? Because it gets boisterous, it gets in our head, we hear it. Remember, I talked about it with Goliath. Now, he was a big guy, yeah, but he was one guy. But it was the verbal assaults that had Israel shaking. It was his words that scared him so much. Same thing happens to us. We're worried about what people are going to say. We're worried about what people are going to think. The world gets boisterous. He started to focus on what's going on. You can just see him kind of going, I'm walking on water. You know that change, right? I'm doing it. Wait, what? You know? And all of a sudden he starts to panic. He sees the waves. He hears the sounds and the breezes. The wind is blowing. It's howling in his ears. And panic starts to set in. What happens? He's sinking. You know what I really love about it, though? He didn't sink. He began to sink. Now, I think there's something to that. I think there's something to the way our faith works sometimes. Is because he did just come from an event where his faith should have been strong. I mean, it had been like going through like 6 months solid of working out. He was, my faith, I'm buff, I'm ready, I'm going, I got everything. You know? And then all of a sudden, at some point in the night, his faith just kind of stopped working. And he started getting weaker and weaker. It wasn't that he didn't still have faith, but something was starting, it was starting to mess with him. It was starting to talk against it, and he was starting to go down. It wasn't like he saw the waves and went, and fell immediately under the water, did he? So what do we do? Number four, we got to focus on Jesus, not the circumstances around us. We have to focus on Jesus. And see, that's what happened. He stepped out of the boat. He walked on water. He was headed toward Jesus. And then he took his eyes off. He began to look at everything around him instead of focusing on the Savior. It was at that point the world crept in. It was at that point he began to sink. Same thing happens to us. We begin to look at our circumstances. We begin to look at all those things going on. Sometimes hopelessness begins to creep in on us. Despair begins to come after us. When all we need to do is focus on the Savior, focus on Jesus, keep our eyes on Jesus, and we can walk. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus probably walked over to him and just said, come on. Let's go. Picked him up, put his arm around him, walked him over to the boat, and said, get in. You know, he got in. As soon as Jesus gets it out of the water, everything goes, and it stopped, and they finished their journey. And probably the last thing we can take away from this story, Jesus saves. Let me say that again. Jesus saves. Jesus saves us from our sins. He saves us from everything that's going to separate us, those things that are going to sink us for eternity. He's already saved us from it. if we'll put our trust in Him, if we'll put our faith in Him, if we'll put our ability to follow Him, He can save us from a lot of the mistakes we'll make along the way too, right? I mean, we raise children and sometimes we have different mindsets. We try to tell them things. We try to educate them and go, don't do this, don't do that. But at some point, some kids, you just kind of have to go, they'll figure it out on their own, right? Don't put your finger in that socket. Don't put your finger in that socket. Don't, oh, got it. Learned it. That's what Jesus is doing. He's like, look, I've got, follow me. Follow me. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. I'm speaking to you. Don't, and you won't get there. You won't, if you follow me, you're not going to get into this trouble. What do? Go do our own thing. And then we get in trouble. Instead of just going, I told you not to go there, didn't I? You'll learn. What does Jesus do? Come on, I got you. Let's get this fixed up and we'll go. Time and time again, you see it all throughout Scripture. God is so patient and so loving, is He not? And we talked about it on Wednesday night. There, God has a limit, which seems weird to say, but at the point of the flood, He had had it up to here with the people. Done with these people. Well, there's this guy. I'll keep him and his family. We'll start over. We'll repopulate. No problem. Time and time again. I mean, read every story about Israel. How does this start? Israel's in trouble. God saves them. Israel rejoices. Israel messes up again. Israel's in trouble. God saves. Every time in the Old Testament, that's the whole cycle of the Old Testament, is it not? I mean, even the disciples in the New Testament, disciples follow Jesus. Disciples do something dumb. Disciples fix it. And Jesus helps them. You know, it goes back and forth. We do the same stuff. But Jesus saves every time. He is faithful and just. He loves us. He won't let us sink. I don't know about y'all, but I would love to walk on water. We did a camp one time, and one of the guys was teaching out by the pool, and he asked the students, he's like, who has faith? Everybody's like, well, we do. How deep is your faith? Oh, it's strong. Walk out here on the water. How many of them you think walked on the water? Not a one of them. It was a great illustration, but you know what the number one problem? The guy calling him out to walk on the water, he wasn't standing on top of the water either. He was already under the water and in it. See, we need to follow the one who's already on top of the water. We need to stick with Jesus. But I want to walk. And that's what He calls us to do as we go from this place today. He's calling us to put our faith and our trust in Him, and He's saying, come, follow me. It's okay. Don't look at what's around you. Focus on me. You've got this, and I've got you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you love us. You sent your Son to die on the cross for us. God, we thank you that you call us out of our comfort zones to step out and to walk in faith with you. We thank you that you don't leave us in places that will destroy us, that you just want what is best for us, and you call us to walk. God, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior this morning, Holy Spirit, just move in their hearts. Call out to them this morning. If there's anyone here that for whatever decision they need to make. Maybe they haven't been living the right life, or they haven't been living the way that you call them to, and they just need to repent of that. God, just Holy Spirit, speak to them. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the cross, for your shed blood. Jesus, this is in your name we pray. Amen.